You may recall during a sermon last spring, I challenged you to choose 6 words to proclaim your faith. I remembered this 6-word witness challenge as I began to prepare for this new season after Epiphany, as there happened to be 6 Sundays between now and Lent. If you read my article in the recent issue of The Lion's Tale, you got a sneak peek at a particular 6-word witness, one that describes the trajectory of the next 6 weeks as we hear the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. My plan during this season after Epiphany is to connect this sermon with the next 5 to tell a much larger story of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard that right. Today's sermon is the beginning of a 6-part series. That means if you have plans to go skiing in a couple of weeks, I'm afraid you're going to have to cancel. So we begin today with the first word, and that word is affirmation. And we begin today appropriately at the beginning. What we find when we enter the story as early as possible is the affirmation of goodness. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Right away, in the first verses of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, God has already affirmed something as good. This pattern continues throughout the rest of the creation story. Each day God creates, and that which God creates, God affirms as good. Thus, the fundamental goodness of creation is built into the very fabric of creation. From the sweeping array of celestial bodies, to the lowliest tadpole dwelling in the muck, to us troublesome and ungainly humans, God affirms everything God makes with the seal of goodness. As an aside, God calls us humans very good, while the rest of creation is merely good. But I think that has more to do with the fact that we humans were the ones who wrote it all down. So the reality that goodness entered creation on the ground floor is of utmost importance for the rest of the ongoing story. There have been folks in the past, notably in the early centuries of Christianity, who taught that the physical creation God made, the matter, the flesh, the stuff we can see and touch, was in fact inherently evil. They taught that only the spiritual realm held any goodness, and so they sought to divorce themselves from the flesh entirely. Of course, to make this heretical mental leap, they had to ignore the bulk of the biblical witness, and they did so quite readily. Their path led to disengagement from the world, to the founding of secretive, insular societies, and to what I imagine was quite a lot of struggle against instincts that are totally normal, but which they decided were base and evil. Thankfully, the majority of Christians were not led astray by this faulty understanding of creation, and so we still have the witness of Genesis reminding us of God's affirmation of the fundamental goodness of creation. But now comes our own mental leap, or call it a leap of faith. We move from one beginning to another, from the beginning of creation to the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. At the outset of Mark's account of the gospel, Jesus comes up out of the water of the river Jordan during his own baptism. He sees the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And he hears a voice from heaven say, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Notice the placement of this piece of the gospel. Before Jesus has a chance to do anything of consequence, before his ministry gets off the ground, before any miracles or teachings or healings or his death and resurrection, God showers upon Jesus God's love and pleasure. Just like God affirms creation as good right from the start, God affirms Jesus' identity as God's beloved Son before Jesus has a chance to earn the right to such a name. Now you might be thinking, of course God affirms Jesus as God's beloved Son. That's who he is. What about me? Yes, what about the rest of us troublesome, ungainly, and yet very good humans? Well, to make our leap of faith, we need a little help from our friend the Apostle Paul. He writes to the church in Rome, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." If the writers of Genesis were presumptuous to call us very good, then Paul must be doubly so to claim that we are joint heirs with Christ. Or is he? Perhaps instead Paul has seen into the truth of the matter, seen Jesus' plan all along, a plan to show us what we have always been and to reaffirm our inherent goodness, our lovableness. And here's where our own version of the heresy I spoke of earlier comes into play. While those older folks taught the matter of creation was inherently evil, there is an overriding voice in our modern American society telling us that we aren't exactly evil, but we sure are deficient. I'm, of course, referring to my favorite homiletical punching bag, the ubiquitous marketing department. Marketing campaigns work like this. They tell us ways we are defective, and then they try to sell us products designed to improve those defects. My apologies to any marketers in the crowd this morning. The truck commercials tell men they aren't manly unless their vehicles can haul a couple tons of dirt. Toy commercials tell kids they won't be happy unless they receive the hot new toy for Christmas. And don't get me started on commercials aimed at women. Judging by the ads, women in this country have hair that isn't shiny enough, bodies that aren't the right shape, the wrong handbags, clothes, shoes, and earrings, too many wrinkles, and not enough diamonds. All this must be true, right? I mean, we're bombarded with our supposed deficiencies everywhere we turn. Then we repeat them over and over again until they seem like truth. And pretty soon, it's not just the marketers, but everyone getting in on the fun. And that's when the boy feels deficient because he hasn't played the video game all his friends are talking about. That's when the girl feels defective because she doesn't quite fit the clothes her friends have started to buy. That's when the parents feel substandard because they can't afford the tuition at the best college. And that's when we forget our inherent goodness, the goodness God affirmed in the first rushing breath of creation. And here our leap of faith continues, because the marketing department has convinced us of our utter worthlessness. And so we might not want to believe that Jesus has invited us, yes, even you and me, to be joint heirs with him of the love and pleasure of God. Jesus received this affirmation of his belovedness before his ministry even started. Likewise, you and I, who are joint heirs with Christ, have never done anything in our lives, nor will we do anything in our lives to earn God's love and pleasure. They are ours intrinsically. They are our own because we are God's own. And because we cannot earn God's love and pleasure, we cannot do anything to lose them either. They are part of what makes us who we are. The best parts of what makes us who we are. God's love and pleasure are nestled at the very core of our beings, nestled right next to the affirmation of goodness which God breathes into creation. Archbishop Desmond Tutu summed this up in one dazzling sentence. He once said this: God does not love us because we are lovable. We are lovable because God loves us. This love is the core of our identity, not something we earn, not something that can be dislodged due to our own presumed deficiencies. When we choose to believe this fundamental truth, we will be ready to listen, to really listen for God's invitations in our lives. It is to these invitations we turn next week as our six-part series continues. But for today, feel this truth in your bones. Feel God say this to you. You are my son. You are my daughter, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Amen.